service tonight for Mickey by reading Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 13. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does the ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
Special occasion, would y'all mind standing with me, please? Sing this. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Atonement for sin and open the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the God, praise the Lord, let his people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he had done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus the pardon receive. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus his Son and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. And greater will be the wonder, the victory, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he has done. Thank you.
Turn to your hymnals to 344.
I'll be reading 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 20. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body.
I was asked to give a little testimony this evening. And most of you have known me for quite a while, but you may not know how I came to salvation, how I came to know Christ, how I was brought here. I was saved really fairly young, I believe, and I was so young I don't know exactly, but I believe I was 7 going on 8. Do you remember? That sounds about, yeah, I believe I was 7 going on 8. And I just remember some specific lessons in church. We were going to church and VBS and Sunday school, and I remember, I think the first time was in a VBS, someone giving the plan of salvation, and the little cards with the colors. I remember one of the gentlemen in our church giving kind of the plan of salvation in a different way during one of the children's church times. And I remember what the lesson was. I remember how he did it and the flannel graph and the whole thing. And then finally, I think the last thing was we had a revival, and it was kids' night at the revival. And so they had all of us kids had come up, and we had sang a special, and they had us all just sitting there on the front pew. And the preacher that night gave a plan of salvation kind of geared towards children, and I just knew that that's what I needed in my life, that I wasn't right with God and that I needed to be right with God. And so when the invitation came, I just went straight up to the altar, and I didn't have anybody really walking me through it at that point. I just said, I'm sorry. And that was the moment that God changed my life. Not that I was a terrible person before 7 years old, but I know that's the moment that my walk with God began. After that, as a kid, you know, I was kind of like, okay, I've done this. I've done the salvation thing. I'm good. I don't need to listen anymore. You know, I'm done. And we were going to church and stuff, but I don't know that I was really participating a whole lot in it. And then about middle school, went to a youth camp and was convicted that, you know, that my faith is not my parents' faith. My faith is my faith, and it's important for me to grow. And that was kind of a changing point in my life. At that point, I started getting more involved with the youth group. As time went on, I became kind of a leader in the youth group. And by the end of the youth experience, I started teaching some of the younger kids' classes and found that I really kind of had a gift in teaching younger kids, although that kind of kept that in the back of my mind. Time to go to college, felt like I was going to go into missions. Really felt that that's where I was headed, foreign mission field. So, went to college with that in mind. Got involved in the ministry groups at college, but really enjoyed math. Didn't know how that was going to work, but I'm going to major in math. So I majored in math with the idea that I'm going on the mission field. I'm in the ministry groups. Got involved doing being on revival teams. Got involved in, did 2 summers leading youth camps. We went all over the state leading youth camps. Enjoyed that very much. After I got out of college, well, I knew I needed to go to seminary. But there was a year waiting time between college and seminary for me. And in that year, I got a job at a daycare. And that probably really started my path towards working with kids, was that job. And it wasn't even at a church. It was hospital daycare. But when I came to seminary, the first job I got was at a daycare. So I worked my way through seminary working at the daycare and working as a youth minister. Still thinking about missions, but then as I'm in seminary, my heart was really in children's ministry. And really felt called in that direction. So, seminary, my degree was in Christian education with an emphasis in children's ministry. So, when I got out of seminary, I got the job here, working at the daycare and that's how I came to be at Vine Street. I mean, most of you know my story. A lot of you know my story from then. But there's been a lot of growth. And I think children's ministry has been important for me. Maybe because of the way I came to salvation. And remembering those people who are faithful. Faithful to me when they probably didn't even know I was paying attention. And made an impact on my life. And you know, going forward, that children's ministry is just a part of my heart and will continue to be part of my heart. But I just, you know, my goal is just to glorify God and in all that I do and to share him with everybody I come in contact with.
I very recently heard a story about someone who lived a few doors down from a church. Church members were getting ready for some event, and this neighbor came over and asked someone, "Could I see the person who runs this place?" If that were to happen here, I'm sure we would have taken that visitor to Ben, but we all know who really runs this place. It's Pat. Just kidding. Just kidding. In reality, we all run the church. We all have areas of our expertise: decorating, organizing meals, praying for the staff and leadership, leading children's programming or teaching a Sunday school class, getting materials ready for community or worldwide outreaches, or serving on committees inside and outside the church. The list goes on and on. There are some who serve as deacons. If I'm honest with everyone here, when I first started at Vine Street Baptist, I didn't understand how the deacons of this church worked. From the outside, it looked like they were the ones who ran this place. Over the years, however, and leading up to my own appointment to the deacon body, I began to see that they didn't. They were simply the servants. They were the ones who prayed and thought through different decisions needing to be made on behalf of the membership, the ones who stood behind the pastoral staff to encourage and direct them, the ones who served Vine Street Baptist in many different ways, and mostly who were the ones spent time praying. Being a deacon often means giving up your own interests for the good of the church. Sometimes this means going on a hospital visit at the end of a long work day. Sometimes this means rearranging your morning routines for a meeting or skipping lunch so you can do some research on behalf of the church. All good things, but done at an expense nonetheless. There are times when you have an idea on the way a topic or ministry or decision should go, but you discuss it and realize that your way isn't the best way, and you let it go. There are blessings to being a deacon. We get to share in the lives of our deacon families. We get to pray with them during times of sorrow and rejoice with them in times of happiness. We get to spend time with the pastor, hearing about new ministry initiatives and how Vine Street is furthering the kingdom. When benevolent needs are received, we figure out how Vine Street can help in that situation. And now Mickey will be able to share in these experiences as well. My fellow deacons, as we add another member of Vine Street to this group, let us continue listening to the needs of those that we serve in the community and the members of this church. Let us continue to adapt and change the way ministry is done in today's environment so that we can still serve the church well and further the gospel message. Most importantly, let us continue to humbly seek the Lord through it all. My fellow church members, as we add another person to the deacons, will you continue to serve in your roles? Sunday school teachers, trash picker-uppers, dishwashers, encouragers, battery changers, and prayers, people who pray. Will you pray for us as a deacon body and this church as a whole? Will you come to the pastor or any of the deacons with your ideas, your wants, your cares for your church, and your area of expertise so we can pray for you, offer assistance where we can, and to serve you?
All right, we're going to spend just a little bit of time together looking at the scriptures. It's a message to the entire church, and then also at the end narrow this in down specifically to you, Mickey, and for everyone to hear. But directed some of these words directed more directly at you. So, I have this is a little bit more formal for me in terms of than what I'm used to on a Sunday morning. I have at least every word written out. We'll see how much of it gets through. So it's going to, I guess, feel more formal, more like a wedding or more like a formal service than it would. And so I'll begin this evening with just a few introductory remarks. As has already been stated, this is a service of recognition. We're recognizing what the church has already done by voting to elect Mickey Bainter to come and serve in the office and the role of the church as a deacon. It's not just a service of recognition, though. It's a service of appreciation, of celebration, of distinction, of setting apart, and of supplication, of prayer. So tonight, we want to briefly look at three passages of Scripture, and then we're going to have some time where we join together and we pray for Mickey. So we want to see what the Bible says about deacons, and then in light of that, how it frames this conversation about leadership inside of the church. So, by way of introduction, here we go. Why did we not vote as a church to recognize Mickey to come on as the vice president of whatever it is? Or maybe as to come on a board of directors? Or the middle management ministry leader of something? Right? Why did we choose this language? Because think about it. The most effective organizations in the world, these billion-dollar companies, they're not using this term deacon inside of their organizational chart. It's not a word in their leadership titles there. So why did we as a church choose to do this? Is it just tradition? Is that what Vine Street's done? Is it pragmatic? We already had some of those. We already had some people named deacons, so we're going to add someone else named deacon. Is it trendy? Is this the cool thing to do in churches now, to start calling people deacons? Why is it that we're using this term? Well, it's a term that was introduced in the New Testament. It was a Greek word that was used regularly, but it was used specifically to serve as offices, as we're going to see here in just a second. So I want us to see from the very beginning that this whole idea is a biblical concept and one which we're looking to the Scriptures to do our best to understand. So as we think about this term deacon specifically, it's used throughout the New Testament. I want to give you some examples that may surprise you. In your New Testament, the same exact word is translated servant, it's translated minister, it's translated deacon. Most likely, if you're an NIV people, it's in there 3-4 times, depending if you're 84 or 2000. If you're HCSB people, if you're ESV people, if you're KJV people, the same exact word in the Greek is used and translated in different ways. So I'll give you some examples of this word that's translated. In Mark chapter 9, if you want to be first, this is Jesus speaking, he who wants to be first, he will be last of all, even a deacon, or even a servant. It's commonly translated as servant. Mark 10, whoever wants to be great among you, he must be the deacon of all. He must be the servant of all. Same word. His mother, this is John chapter 2 in our study of John. This is prior to Paul's installation of deacon as an office in the church, right? The church hasn't even formed. Jesus is just doing his very first miracle in John 2, water into wine. And what does Jesus' mother say? Go get the deacons. Really, she says, go get the servants. That's the word that's used there. And do whatever he tells you, Jesus. John chapter 12, whoever deacons here must follow me, and where I am, my deacon or my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who deacons me or who serves me. Who is greater, John 13, the one who sits at the table or the one who deacons, the one who waits at the table, who serves? Which one of these is greater is what Jesus is asking. 2 Corinthians 3:6, or 3:4, 5, and 6. I gave you a little context here. Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as deacons, or as ministers, is what the NIV says, of a new covenant, not of the letter of the law, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. On and on and on. There's dozens and dozens of examples where this same word that we use as a noun to serve as an office, which is clearly in the New Testament, we'll see that later, is also used throughout the New Testament to really, the weight of it, the thrust of it, is what Chandler said earlier, is this idea of service. So, as I've heard it said, deacons inside of the church, as they function as service, these are some, I guess, more crude ways to say the same thing. So you have Acts 6, which we're about to see, where the first this word comes up first when they're serving, they're waiting on tables. But there's other words like mufflers. They're the mufflers of the church, or they're the shock absorbers of the church, I've heard it said. They build up the church through kindness, through love, and through service. So the first passage of Scripture I want to look at is Acts chapter 6. You don't have to flip there if you don't want to. We're going to look at Acts chapter 6, Romans 16, and then 1 Timothy chapter 3. So Acts chapter 6, as the early church, as the Spirit came down onto the church, and the church spreads, Judea, Samaria, as they're going around, the apostles, the 12 of them, are together, and they're doing ministry inside of Jerusalem. And this is what happens, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them began complaining about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food, right? Shock absorbers. Think about that as you hear this. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together, and they said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables." This is verse 2. "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 from among you who you know to be full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them." Here, it's going to be their job. "And we'll give our attention to prayer, to ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, Nicholas of Antioch, a convert of Judaism." And then verse 6, "They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly." Verse 7. That's what happens. People became obedient to the faith. So I think there's two things that I want to see in this first passage. The first one is that this isn't the, here we go, let's have a summit, and we're going to come out of this things with pastors or elders and deacons. That doesn't seem to be what happened. But it seems to be the seedbed for that concept, that there's a distinction inside of the ministry of the church. We saw distinctions like this inside of Israel, God's people, as they served in the temple. Here we're seeing this distinction start to happen here. And to summarize it well, one of the ways the church has talked about it is word ministry and deed ministry. Word ministry and deed ministry. You kind of have your right hand and your left hand of how the church moves forward in these official offices. And again, this is kind of the beginning of it. But you have preaching, teaching, spiritual needs, and you have physical, material, financial needs on the other side. Now, what this is not is this is not real ministry and everything else. That is absolutely not the way the New Testament talks about it. The passage that Diane read earlier makes that very point when it talks about being a body. It essentially says, yeah, have you ever seen an eyeball by itself? Have you ever seen a mouth by itself? How good is that mouth? Right? It is worthless. And anyone who tries to function as a part of the body on their own has absolutely no function at the end of it. They're outside of God's plan, and they're not serving the way he intends. And so we see pretty clearly here in Acts chapter 6 that there is a distinction of the role, and the result of it, though, so we see a distinction, but the result of it is actually the unity. So by making a distinction, there's unity of the church. So the end of it here, it says, "We will give this responsibility over to them." That's the distinction. But then the result or the goal of unity is, so the word of God spread as a result of this. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests even became obedient to the faith. So by making this distinction, God is allowing the church to move forward as a result of both word ministry and deed ministry. You see from the very beginning, there's kind of conflict. There's complaining that's happening between these two sects. And this is where they're not called deacons yet, but they're functioning with this exact same word. That verb there, serving or serving the tables, is that same word, deacon, deaconing. All right, second passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 16. This one's much shorter. I just want to make a few quick comments about it, and then we'll go to the final one. Romans chapter 16, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon," NIV translation, "or a servant of the church in Kenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help that she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me." So Paul calls Phoebe here. He calls her first his sister in Christ, the most valuable term, quite honestly, in this list here. That's the most significant one, that she is his sister in Christ. Secondly, we see that he calls her a deacon or a servant inside of there. She is recognized here. She's in a different church. She's not in Rome. She's actually from this church that it mentions here is closer to Corinth, which is where Paul is when he writes the letter to the Romans. So she's serving in that church, but she's making a trip to Rome. She's going to Rome, which is quite a long way away. And to make a trip like that in those days, you had to have a little bit of cash, right? You had to have some money. We know that Phoebe here is at least, maybe not significantly wealthy, but somewhat wealthy. What does it say? Because it says that she served Paul as a benefactor, and she served others as a benefactor. In other words, people are looking to her at the end of the year when they write their checks or they send out their letter to raise money. They're going to Phoebe. They want Phoebe to be a benefactor. They want Phoebe to give them, to serve them money, or to serve them in this way. And you can, if you think about what we saw in Acts 6, is they were servants at the table. And here we now see that Phoebe is wealthy. Well, you put those two things together, Mickey, and maybe it's like our servers today, our server lunch, they're getting good tips for serving as deacons. You can ask the other deacons if that's true or not. I'll let them answer that. But the point is that she is being set aside here based on her character. She's of good reputation of a sister, and based on her commitment to the Lord. And I think those are two things we're going to see in 1 Timothy 3, that are qualifications to serve as a deacon. Now, two quick other things here in the New Testament, or right after the New Testament is written and concluded. 1 Timothy, what we're going to look at, is one of the latest letters that comes. And then about 20 or 30 years after that, and still in the first century or near it, there's two dates on this. There's a guy named Pliny the Younger, and Pliny the Younger wrote a letter to Trajan, the emperor. And in the letter, it explains that he's trying to figure out what in the world these new Christian converts believe, right? They want to make sure they protect the emperor. So Pliny writes this letter, and he says, I found some Christians, and inside of these Christians, I specifically found two ladies who they called servants or slaves, and then it says, I found two servants or slaves who they called deaconesses. That's the term that Pliny uses there in the term. And it says that he tortured these two ladies who were serving as deacons in the church. He tortured them in order to find out exactly what it is that Christians believe. Because if they're going to be a threat, then they want to know everything that they believe. So they took these ladies, and as a result of it, they weren't able to find anything else out. The torture didn't work for what they were trying to do. So as one of my heroes in the faith, a pastor, as he says, when they are choosing deaconesses inside of their church, they only pick the toughest deacons in all of New York, because they know that if torture comes, like it did in the early church, that they'll be able to uphold the faith as a result of that. So that has nothing to do with it. It's supposed to be funny. Great. Last thing. At the end of this list in Romans 16 here, Phoebe's the first. She's one first person listed in Romans 16. Romans 16, you think about it. This is the blockbuster. This is his biggest letter in terms of impact that has influence on the church going forward. At the end of it, all of chapter 16, go read it sometime, is name after name after name after name. Paul's never even been to Rome, which is interesting that he's listing all these people. He knows them. Maybe they've traveled around. He's met them. He's praying for them. He lists them. If you look at that, though, and this would have been a shock in the first century, is that 9 out of those 26 names that are listed there are all women. Women here are serving in a prominent position at the beginning of the church, including this first one, Phoebe here, as we see. And I think the result of that is we see this premium of service and even empowerment that the Apostle Paul is giving to women. This is the Apostle Paul who many biblical scholars say he's the one who, you could pick your worst terms, he's the one who speaks the most pejoratively toward women in the New Testament. He's the one who makes these distinctions that limits women's roles and things like that. But at the end of Romans, that his letter, 9 out of the 26 people that he's accommodating, or he's saying, give my word to them, are these women that are pictured inside as the team, the gospel team, or partners inside of the gospel. So lastly, the qualifications of a deacon are listed out pretty clearly and most expansively in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, these have already been discussed briefly inside of the deacon's meeting where Mickey came to. I'm not going to try to walk through each one of them, but I kind of want to throw a rock across the pond, right? So it's going to skip a few times. We're not going to spend much time on any of them, and then we'll end here. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, a character and commitment are these two words that are leading the qualifications. If anyone wants to serve as a deacon inside of any church, according to the New Testament, they must have Christ-like character, and they must be fully committed to Christ with their life. Those are the two things that summarize, I think, this list. So the first one here, worthy of respect. Their reputation matters. How people think about them, how they identify them, and their role serving in an office like this with the church, that matters. Reputation matters. You must be worthy of respect. Not hypocritical. I love this phrase here. I heard someone say this about this passage. It says that someone who wants to serve as a deacon, they must not be afraid to sell their pet parrot, right? Parrots who hear things and repeat them. They must not be afraid to sell their pet parrot to the town gossip, because they live their life, even inside of their own home, you know, with integrity. They're not double speaking. They're not speaking with insincerity, but instead, they're not hypocritical. They're speaking with sincerity. Next, it says that they're not given to much wine. In other words, they're self-controlled. They're living in such a way that self-indulgence is not primary in their life. That only goes for wine. It goes for other areas of life, and specifically, it goes for money, because the next qualification here says they must not be greedy for money. The New Testament and Jesus warn against the dangers of loving money more than loving God, that it has this certain power to it or desire to it. They can take your heart and run away with it, and a deacon cannot live with the desires like that. They're not qualified to serve. Verse 9 and 10 here, verse 9 says they must hold to the mysteries of the faith with a clear conscience, so that they don't need to be doubting inside of their heart. If they're still working through whether or not they're committed to the resurrected Jesus, that doesn't qualify them to serve as a deacon. Again, in verse 10, they must be tested or proven here. Tested, I think, has two meanings. One, tested in the way that the deacons met with Mickey and asked her some questions, but also tested in terms of proven. Like, it tested over time. Proven character, proven track record, how they have lived matters. It can't be someone who just comes up and says, hey, I'm in, I'm verbally committed to this thing, and I want to serve as a deacon. I want to serve in a leadership role like this. No, they must have a track record. There must be some history there on who they are in order to qualify and to be given such approval. Now, this doesn't just stay with them as an individual. The Apostle Paul here expands this out to other responsibilities that they have. So if you look at 11 and 12 here, the way I want to think about it is their household matters too. In other words, multiple hats, and I'll say this specifically to you, Mickey, is you don't get to take your other hats off by come to serve as a deacon. In other words, you are a daughter of God, you're a wife to Chandler, you're a mom to Levi. These things don't get to slack off as a result of serving in this new role as a deacon. Household matters are extended here to those who are qualified. Here specifically, it looks like there's a great debate in verse 11 of how this word wives should be translated. Should be translated wives or should be translated deaconesses? I can talk to you more about, I've looked into it a little bit. I can talk to you more about that if you're interested afterwards. But I think wives is the best translation, because in verse 12 it uses the exact same word again. But worthy of respect, not slanderous, self-controlled. In other words, it's not just you, it's a family matter. It really is, because they don't want to have division at the most core central relationship of who you are in order to be qualified. And that goes on. Verse 12 specifically uses the term managing household well or competently. As one pastor said, if you have your house in order, you can order the house of God. But you must have your own house in order first in order to serve. So here's the conclusion, all right, to all of this is verse 13. There are all these qualifications. If you serve well, then you end up with good standing before people, and you end up with great boldness in your own faith. You end up with good standing before people, and you end up with great faith. It's one of the things that God does to reward this. So you're qualified. You have a unique role. The goal is unity of the church. And the goal, bigger than unity of the church, is the unity of the church has a goal to function for the work of the gospel, which is what brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ, which is why we do what we do. So, I want to ask the other deacons to stand up. So, if you're in here and you're serving as a deacon, I want you to stand up right now, if you would. And I'm going to make some quick observations about them and ways that they have served. In light of what we just looked at that's in the New Testament about serving as deacons, I'll be specifically, you're welcome to stand, that's great. I'll be specifically making some comments about Vine Street in ways that I've seen our deacons serve in light of these things. So you don't have to look at me, you can look at them. Our deacons have served to fulfill the role of deacon as described in the scriptures. right? Not the role of deacon that may have been conjured up or being passed down that is alive and well in other churches. They have served first and foremost. That means they have not played political games first and foremost. They have not grasped for power first and foremost, but they have served. They have served as shock absorbers, if you will, to use that term, for the sake of the unity of the church. There's story after story of small matters that would become great matters if it were not for the work of the people who are standing inside of our church right now. And they know that better than anybody else, except for God, who knows that through and through, because sometimes they do that as individuals and they don't even share that with the rest of the deacons. Our deacons have loved and have cared for members inside of our church who are sick over and over and over. There's decades of ministry like this that's happened here. They have regularly worked to take care of the needs of members and non-members alike, specifically through poor and benevolent offerings and gifts. So one of the things, there's people in this community for years and years and years now who have benefited from the work of deacons in this area. They've upheld the unity of Vine Street over and above their own preferences. That's not easy to do. The only way to do that is to have your eyes fixed on Christ, first and foremost. Our deacons have called, they've communicated on behalf of the church to make sure everybody's on the same page. There's all sorts of examples of that. They've done spiritual warfare through prayer for the sake of this church. Satan wants to devour this church like he wants to devour every church. He wants to split it. He wants to create disunity inside of it. And God has used deacons in our church in order to keep those spiritual battles from becoming greater and from Satan from having success in those different places. This is God's plan for ordering his church. This is God's plan for meeting the needs of his people through both word ministry and, here in this case, through deed ministry that we see as service or as deacons. You all may be seated. All right, Mickey, finally, to you. I want to say a quick few things. If you have your bulletin, go ahead and get your bulletin out now as I'm saying these final words. Grab it, and you'll notice here, if you don't have one, I've got it. Does anyone need one, an extra one? There's a list here on the opposite side of where the order of service is. And this is Vine Street Church Covenant. This is pre-exists me. This was updated probably about 8 or 10 years ago, if my math is right. But I want you to see some of the things that the church, and as a church member, those of you who are church members here, have committed to. And I want you to hear this, Mickey, before we move on to the conclusions here. So I want to turn our attention here before we pray to the church and what the church is committed to do. Because again, even tonight, Satan hates what's happening. He hates the fact that we're setting someone aside to serve in a role in this church that would lead toward unity, that would lead toward gospel ministry, that would lead toward the glory of Christ. So we've committed, and I'm just going to read through these. You can look at them as I do. To walk together in Christian love, to strive for the growth of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, its ordinances, its discipline, and its doctrine, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expense of the church, the relief of the poor, the spread of the gospel to all nations. Next, to maintain a healthy devotional life, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our friends and our family, to live with wisdom in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our conduct. We've covenanted to avoid all gossip, all backbiting, all excessive anger. We've covenanted to abstain from drunkenness and substance abuse, but to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. To watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian compassion and courtesy in speech, and then finally here, to be slow to take offense, but always ready to reconcile and be mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. Secure, that is, reconciliation. So let me ask Mickey if you would come forward this time. We're going to have a short time of prayer. And even as I've read these descriptions that we've covenanted to together, these are the baseline of what it means to come and to serve as a deacon, someone who is serving as someone above reproach and someone who is to be looked at in each one of these areas. So let me move this. I'm going to move the chair. We're going to have a short time of prayer here, and any time during this time, I'd invite anyone who wants to come up and to pray over Mickey or to speak a word of encouragement to her. And then at the end, Betty's going to come and she's going to offer a word of prayer, a dedicatory prayer to conclude conclude this time. And so as I do that, let me ask you, Mickey, in front of God and these witnesses, in front of these folks, I want to just ask that you would commit to what we just talked about in the covenant. And I'm going to do it by these will you affirm these statements. So you can wait. I'm going to read through all six or seven questions, and at the end you can just say yes in affirmation. Will you promise that you will live your life in accordance with these standards I've explained in our covenant and the church today? Will you strive to serve not only this church, but also your family in this community? Will you be ready to serve the physical and emotional needs of this church body and its minister and its members? Will you seek to maintain harmony in the body and to look out for areas that would conflict, and will you help to attain unity? Will you assist the ministries, and support the pastors as you are called upon? And finally, will you strive to be an example, both in personal integrity and in Christian witness to this congregation? Okay. I'll begin by offering the first prayer, but even as I pray, feel free to come forward and to lay hands on Mickey during this time, and you can come all at the beginning, or you can come in the next few moments as we pray together. So let me pray, and then you can come forward and pray as well. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Mickey's life and her service, the way that you drew her to yourself, even as she explained earlier in her own words, the way that you worked in her life as a young child. What a wonderful testimony, like Timothy, whose parents, specifically his mother and grandmother, were working in his life, and in the same way that the church served Mickey at a young age to bring the gospel to her that was made real. Thank you for continuing to develop and nurture her gifts, in the way that she served inside of this church for years and years now. By the way that she served as an example to give of her life and to do what a deacon does, and that is to serve this church. Specifically even to serve the kids inside of this church and the kids who are in this community. Lord, we pray today that as we set her aside and recognize her service as a deacon, Father, that this would be a day that that fills her heart with joy, that humbles her, that makes her more like Jesus Christ. I pray these things in his name. Again, you may welcome to come up in any time.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity tonight to we set aside Mickey, but it's really you who set aside Mickey. We pray that you will give her boldness when she's dealing with the gospel, that she will be strong with your help, but also that she will maintain the gentleness in her heart, the gentleness that you show, Lord. We dedicate this service and everything that's been said tonight for your glory. We honor you and love you, and we pray in Jesus' name.
This hymn is really a prayer from me and all of you sitting there reading the words. It's a prayer that we all should have in our hearts. Have thine own way. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the just now, as in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being. Absolute sway, fill with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
Verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Christ Jesus our Lord, be glory and majesty, power and authority before all time, both now and forevermore.